For the rest of the year, I wanted to talk about finishing strong. And you know, it's kind of funny. It's like life isn't on a calendar, but we live our lives by a calendar. So, you know, finishing strong is, let's finish strong for this year. But that's something obviously we need to talk about for the rest of our lives, is finishing strong. One of my aspirations was to run the New York Marathon. I ran for 27 years, and Saturdays were always a great time. I'd go on my 12-mile run every Saturday and just took that time, and it was wonderful. I loved it. Well, I paid the price for doing that. I got arthritis in both hips, and now I have metal in both hips, so I cannot run. So I never got a chance to run in a marathon, never got a chance to run the New York Marathon. My son has done it two or three times. He's going to do it again in a couple of weeks. He runs it like it's nobody's business, you know, and I love it. But, you know, I have seen the finish of the New York Marathon when they, you know, are showing the guys and the girls finishing. And it's an interesting thing because they will show them about the last half mile. And for 26 miles, these guys and girls are running a little bit over 5 minutes per mile for 26 miles. I couldn't run a little over 5 minutes per mile for 1 mile. And all out, these guys are doing it. And the interesting thing, as they're getting toward the finish, the pace picks up. All the folks in the back of the pack, pace isn't picking up. They're crawling by that point, right? But the guys in front, the guys and girls, the pace picks up. After 26 miles, they're really sprinting now. Their legs are elongating, and then they are going. And you're thinking, how in the world do they do that? Because they have trained to finish strong. Yes, there's a lot to be said about participating. Yes, there's a lot to be said about finishing and all of that. But those people at front, they don't train to participate. They don't train to just finish. They train to finish strong. They train to be able to sprint at the end. After you have been doing this for 26 miles, it doesn't matter. I am pulling out all plugs and I'm heading for that finish line. And I think how appropriate that is for us as disciples of Jesus Christ. But how challenging that is for us as disciples of Jesus Christ. Think about when you first became a Christian. Think about your faith, your zeal, your involvement, your passion. Think about right now. Are you in the process of finishing strong? Or are you somehow, you've come to the point where, you know, I'd like to just finish. And as noble and as good as that sounds, there's something kind of wrong about that. Would you say that if you're married to your spouse, well, I'm just going to try and stay in this marriage till the end. There's something wrong with the marriage. There is something wrong if you are not looking to grow, to deepen, to really grow more passionate as the years go by. Yes, there are challenges. Yes, there are disappointments. Yes, there are things that happen to us as Christians. That always will be. But because of Jesus, we decide, I want to finish strong no matter what. As those marathon runners are going in the middle of the marathon, maybe their aches and pains and things like that, they're still planning on finishing strong. As disciples, that's what I want us to do. So, today I want to talk about one of the keys to finishing strong. And I want you to turn with me over to Matthew, the 13th chapter. There are times in my life where I've looked at my relationship with the Lord and I've seen that I've just become habitual. The excitement that I had of just waking up and opening the Word of God and hearing Him speak to me and me speaking to Him isn't there. I'm doing it out of duty. The evangelism, I know it's something I ought to do, because how in the world can you believe what we believe and not try and do something? It's just, you know, it's a contradiction. But it's duty. The fellowship, well, let me go ahead and talk to somebody, I hope we don't get into anything really deep, something challenging where I have to say what's really true. I'd like to just be cordial, nice, and superficial, you know? And all of a sudden, I'm talking to people. And you know, I don't like that at all. I don't like it when I find myself in that situation, and I can trace back disappointments, discouragements. I can trace back, well, you know, I'm just tired. I feel like I've been doing the same thing over and over again, and what am I seeing from it? You know, I'm reading my Bible, all that, but it just doesn't seem to be hopping. I'm praying, and I don't know if something's going. I'm reaching out to people, no one's coming around. I'm fellowshipping, and no one really wants to talk about spiritual things, so really, I'm kind of just getting tired. So what do I have to do at that point? What do I have to do? I want us to look at a parable that Jesus told here. And I want us to look at the last part of that parable. Very well-known parable. Parable of the sower. And he's talking about, you know, the farmer sows the seed. That's the word of God. And it falls on four hearts. And the heart, you know, you have the hard heart. You have the rocky heart. That's the shallow heart. You have the thorny heart. That's the distracted heart. But then he talks about the good heart. The heart that when the word of God falls on this, it finishes strong. I want you to look at the key there. Look at verse 23 of Matthew 13. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 or 30 times what was sown. One of the keys to finishing strong, one of the keys to keeping your relationship with God fresh, to having your Bible study and your prayer life alive, one of the keys to keep reaching out though nobody responds, one of the keys to loving one another in spite of and reaching out in fellowship, one of those keys is to seek to understand. Now that word, understand, means to join together. And it means to join together in the mind. Now what's it talking about? What are we trying to join together in our mind? The understanding of reality. Someone that wants understanding, they want to understand reality. Right? If you don't want understanding, just give me something to do. Oh, do I need to read my Bible? Okay, I'll read 15 minutes a day. How's that? Do I need to pray? Okay, let me. What's a prayer? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in. Just give me something to do. Reach out. Okay, I'm going to ask one person a day to church. Hey, how are you? Would you like to come to church with me? Fellowship? Hey, how are you, Danielle? Basola, how are you doing? See, I fellowship. None of that involves understanding, does it? In none of that am I aware of the reality of what I'm doing. What's going on? Why should I do it? You see, when we seek understanding, what you are seeking is the why. The why. And when you seek the why, it opens up to the purpose of what you're doing, and it opens up to the fact that you are called to become what you're doing and not just do an action. That's the big difference. Anybody can go to church. Anybody can read the Bible. Anybody can pray. Anybody can give an invitation. Anybody can say, hi, how are you? And anybody can do that. But to understand, why should I do that? Then I'm forced to look at what's the purpose involved in that. And I am being called to become that. I'm not being called to be a Bible reader. I'm being called to participate in the life of God. That's why I read it. I'm not being called to be a prayer, and I'll just pray when I am. I'm called to be intimate with the Heavenly Father, the Creator of the universe. I'm not called to reach out to people because, hey, this is a neat church or something. I'm called to value the human soul as much as God does. And to see every person intrinsically as created in the image of God and of ultimate worth. And when I fellowship, I'm not called to be nice, polite, casual, superficial. I'm called to make a difference and help people be a little bit more like Christ, like they are supposed to help me do that. That's what we're about. And that's why when we seek understanding, what happens when people don't finish strong? They quit seeking understanding. They don't understand why they do the things they do. So let me throw this out real quick. We don't have a lot of time here. Three areas, three understandings that I want us to seek that'll help us finish strong. Understanding number one, the priority of the inside. Okay? Understanding number one, the priority of the inside. Sheridan, what are you talking about? I'm glad you asked me that question. Let's go over to Matthew 23. Man, if you hadn't asked me that question, boy, we'd be stuck here, guys, okay? So you helped me out. Thank you. Matthew 23. Now, this is right in the middle of a stinging rebuke that Jesus gives to the religious teachers of his day. And he's calling them hypocrites, and he's going after them. And you read this passage, and you can understand why he got crucified. Someone that does things like this, there is a beating coming, okay? But he didn't care because people's souls were on line. And he's trying to wake them up. You see, these guys did a lot of good things. As far as actions, they were good church-going folk. But he gets down to the issue. He wants them to understand and that they need to put a priority on the inside and not just emphasize the outside. And so what he says to them in verse 25, he goes, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and dish, and then the outside will also be clean." A person can come to church regularly and be full of greed and self-indulgence. Why? The outside of the cup's looking good. The action's looking good, but the heart is gone. Why is it that some people never finish strong? They've lost their heart. They've emphasized the outside. Man, I went to every single church service. I even read my Bible. I did that. Check, 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 check. But the heart's not there. The heart, and Jesus says, you've got to emphasize the heart. You know why? Because if you get the heart right, then everything, all the good things that we need to do, it gives meaning and purpose, and we become that. It's everything God intends for it. But we have to deal with our hearts. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Above all else, guard the heart, for it is the wellspring of life." You see, from our heart come our motives, our desires, and our integrity, or lack thereof. Motives, desires, and integrity. That's from within. I can pretend to be anything in front of you guys. You don't know that. Maybe I'm looking good. Maybe I'm, you know, hey, he looks like a real spiritual guy. Anyone can do that. Paul says that Satan masquerades as an angel of light. So I can sit here and, you know, let's talk some scripture. Satan will quote scripture. Matthew 4, right? He quoted it at Jesus. Tried to twist it a little bit. So how do you, you don't know. But see what God wants me to focus on, because God loves me so much, he wants me to be a Christian. I'm going to give you something. I want you to take this home, okay? This is brilliant. Ready? You cannot be a Christian unless you decide to be a Christian. All right? That's kind of worth the whole price of coming here, all right? You cannot be a Christian unless you decide to be a Christian. Yes, do Christian things, but be it. You do it because you are it. You don't just do it as a deflection shield to cover something up. You know, it's easy for me a lot of times. I could do a lot of good things and think, hey, he's doing great, but maybe I'm just covering something up. Maybe it's a whole art of distraction and the little shell game. But see, God wants me, Sheridan, I want you to finish strong. You know, I love you, I care, but there's a choice you have to make. You've got to prioritize the inside. That's your heart has got to be the battleground, the focus. That's what you've got to give to me. Because once you do that, you become who you need to be. But if you don't do that, you end up doing a lot of isolated religious things, but you are not being the person I created you to be. Let me show you something. Look over in Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Verse 17, Jesus, this is the teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And you know, as Jesus is going throughout teaching, his disciples are thinking, wow, this is great, this is amazing, this is new, isn't this wonderful? And Jesus says something here to make sure they understand the perspective. I kind of like, you know, it's like what Nick was talking about, perspective here. And he says this right in the middle of all of these things he's saying, and he's about to say some other things that are amazing, but in verse 17 of Matthew 5, he says, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. Everyone who breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. Unless my righteousness surpasses the Pharisees and teachers of the law, I will not enter the kingdom of heaven." I want you to stop and think about that. These guys were very religious guys. So how in the world can my righteousness, or let me put it this way, my rightness in the eyes of God, how can my rightness possibly surpass these guys have been doing this all these years? Because see, what had happened in society at that time is many of these guys had done it without the heart. It had become habitual. It had become, I'll do the right thing, and they could do it. And it's interesting, a lot of times when you do the right thing, again, like I say, it can become kind of a cover to show the things you aren't doing, but these guys became masters in it. And what Jesus is about to teach is, you know what? I'm going to make a new person. In and of yourself and myself, I cannot obey the law. It's too much. I'm too sinful. I can't do it. That's why Jesus didn't just say, hey, obey the law. What Jesus said is, follow me and I will help you and make you and transform you so that now you become the person you need to be to obey the law. You see, the law is not bad, it just can't save us because we're sinful. We need help. We need grace. But God never throws the law away. I love how Dallas Willard says it. The law is not the source of rightness, but it will always be the course of rightness. In other words, a transformed person is living their life right down that pathway of the law. A transformed person, when they sin and fall short, they don't, well, everybody, you know, they confess it to God, make it right with anyone else, they get up and keep going, God forgives them. But that's the course they're going on. It's not just, I'm going to do anything I want to. No, you belong to God. He has created a new person. A person that wants to do this. A person that's purpose in life is to live this way. That's why the righteousness of, of us can surpass that of the religious teachers back then, because it was no longer going to be about doing certain right things. It was going to be about being the right person transformed by the power of God. Then now they live their life, and the right things are just a product of who they are. Does that make sense? We will be like that. We were created to be like that. We are like that. But the way we finish strong is we have to understand, I need to always prioritize the inside and guard my heart. Second understanding, the kingdom of God is not the kingdom of the world. Now that's an obvious thing. I think if we were to put it to a vote, we would all get that. But you know what? I found myself at times living my Christian life according to secular values, secular perspectives, secular priorities. But I just happen to say the name Jesus. Try and Christianize a secular foundation. Look at John chapter 18. John chapter 18. Jesus is before Pilate. And Pilate, you know, is trying to figure out, how can I keep this guy from getting crucified? Everyone's clamoring for it. He's innocent. I mean, I'm in trouble here. And so, you know, Pilate is asking, in verse 33, it says, Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it that you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." Jesus was never confused when he taught this, that the kingdom of heaven is not the kingdom of this world. This world needs redemption. So the ways of the kingdom of heaven is different than the ways of the world. Your marriages in the world are not the marriages of the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of heaven is a whole different marriage than the kingdom of the world. Parenting in the kingdom of heaven is different than parenting in the kingdom of the world. Being an employee and being part of the kingdom of heaven is different than being an employee and being in the kingdom of the world. Being an employer in the kingdom of heaven is different than being an employer in the kingdom of the world. Being a student in the kingdom. You want me to just go on and on? I'll do it. The bottom line is, the kingdom of heaven is not the kingdom of the world. And we've got to understand that. We've got to say, let me think about this. Because if we don't, we end up just compromising. All of a sudden, we are a nice, religious, secular person. And we ask ourselves, how did I get over here when I started out over here? You know why? We compromised. We thought, I can maybe, you know, be in both kingdoms. So kingdom is Jesus' kingdom or the kingdom of this world? Which one? You got to choose. They're not the same. They are not the same. God so loved the world, he gave his son. He wants the whole kingdom of the world to come into his kingdom. He won't force them. That's the invitation. But there is a difference. How do you know? How do you know if you're really pursuing the kingdom of God or the kingdom of the world? Here are a couple of things to think about. Number one, what do you want to learn? What do you want to learn? And just stop and ask yourself that question. What is it that I would really like to learn and I want to? That'll kind of give you an idea of where your heart is. Which kingdom you're really going after. Do you want to learn more about Christ? Do you want to learn more about the person that God created you to be? Do you want to learn more about His church? Do you want to, are these things you want to learn? Or is that just, that's the religious part of my life? I want to learn how to be a success, famous, whatever. Go on down. You tell me. Whatever your desire is, what you want to learn, that kind of shows what kingdom you're pursuing. How about this? What gets you really excited? What gets you really excited? If the kingdom of God is something you're doing just for fire insurance, guess what? Guess what? You're not going to be in the kingdom of God. It's a bother to you. It's something you have to do. It's that your heart belongs somewhere else. And Jesus said, you got to be one of the other kingdoms. See, I personally believe the kingdom of God is more exciting than anything else. Oh, you know what? There are times I wasn't thinking that. There are times I've had to deal with boredom. There are times I've had to deal with and all of that. But then when you stop and you seek understanding and you seek that connection with God Himself, it is God who is a source of excitement. It is God who is a source of joy. It is God who is a source of courage. All of these things, the kingdom of the world tries to mitigate against it. But God Himself has given us a kingdom that cannot be shaken, will never be shaken. But if I don't understand that, I end up moseying around into the kingdom of the world the whole time singing, "Oh, how I love Jesus." What gets you excited? Pray about that. And the other question is, what solicits extra effort on your part? That kind of shows you what kingdom you're going after. Kingdom of the world? Is that the thing that really, the extra effort you do? Or is it something about the kingdom of God that solicits extra effort on your part? Now, you've got to figure that out and apply all those. But I just want you to think about those three questions. What do you want to learn? What excites you? And what solicits extra effort on your part? And open your heart to that. If you're having trouble finishing strong, go back, understand. You know, have I forgotten that the kingdom of God is not the same thing as the kingdom of this earth? Kingdom of the world? Have I just forgotten that? And that's why my heart's all confused? Don't worry, you can rectify that. You can do something about that. But you've got to understand it, or you won't finish strong. Last understanding, Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I had a fun time Friday night. I got to go and lead the Harbin's family group. I should say the remnants in the Harbin's family group. Everyone's going off for, you know, Columbus Day weekend. But it was awesome. I loved just being with the brothers and sisters there. And we talked about what was it about Jesus that made you want to follow Him? And then we talked about what is it about Jesus now that makes you still want to follow Him? And as we were discussing that, we prefaced that with the question, why did He say, "Follow me"? Why didn't He just say, "Be a good person"? Be nice to your neighbor. Be, you know, pet kids on the head. Why didn't He just give me some good teaching? Because you see, when He said, "Follow me," all of a sudden it's talking about a life that's consecrated to God. There's no compartmentalization. There's no, yes, I will, you know, Jesus is going to give me a good idea on what I can do in my marriage and do that, but not in your business? See, when I follow Jesus, it's every area of my life. Every area. That's what He said. He said, "Follow me." He didn't just give me some commands. I wish He had at times, because then I could manipulate it, right? I could choose this command. I could choose that command. He says, "Follow me." That refers to my marriage, my parenting, my work, my neighbors, my "Follow me." It's everything. But here's the understanding. He's the same yesterday, January 13th, 1974, There's not a power on this earth that was going to keep me from becoming a Christian. I didn't care if I had to get my head chopped off or what. I was going to be a Christian. You know why? Jesus, he was real. He was the source of life. And if I lost everything else, and I did, I lost a girlfriend, lost friends and all that, whatever else I lost, didn't matter. He is that real. He is that worth it. Man, that freshness. But guess what? Did you know that today, October 8th, 2017, he is still that amazing? He is still worth every sacrifice, whatever it costs me, money, job, you name it. If I'm not willing to resign my ministry for his sake, I ought not to be here. I'm in dead trouble. I made an idolatry of this. If I'm not willing to do whatever it takes for him, not because so that you guys would think, oh, Sheridan, what a noble guy. It's him. It's him. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He never changes. He is a source of life. He gives meaning, purpose, and significance to my life that nothing else can. He's the one. And when I hold on to that understanding, it doesn't matter how many times my heart's been broken. And it has been broken the last 43 years as a Christian. Make no mistake. In fact, I made this statement one time, and Deb goes, I can't believe you said that. Well, I've had more difficult times as a Christian than I ever had as a non-Christian. I could always drink and drug my way through being a non-Christian. I didn't remember half the hard times that way, right? I could do things and not apologize to people for them. I could do that. So, I have dared to hope, and I've had those hopes dashed. Not permanently, but dashed, and been disappointed. I've given of means, I've given of energy, only at times to feel like nothing came back. I've had people hurt me and disappoint me. I've had all that. You know, and the worst thing of it all is I cared. You see, before I was a Christian, I didn't have to care. I could tell you what to do with yourself and all that, and it just didn't matter to me. I could walk away. And God says, no, you've got to care. It's like, are you out of your mind? Have you seen this world recently? 43 years of caring, and your heart's going to get broken. It'll get stomped on. It'll get all that. But you know what'll happen? It'll be rebuilt. It'll be renewed. It'll be restored, and it'll be built right. Because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is why when you read Paul at the end of his life, Peter at the end of his life, John at the end of his life, you go through their writings. There is no, oh well, I tried, oh well, I'm going to die. These guys are confident, excited, and they are in, some are in prison, they're dingy, they have eaten rotten food. Oh my goodness, they weren't entitled, they weren't whining, there were no little hissy fits from the prison. You know why? Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And they know one thing, I die, I get transferred to the home office. And one day, nothing else matters. Well done, good and faithful servant. You could not pour water on that fire. Why? That's the understanding. Jesus same today, or yesterday, today, and forever. My challenge to all of us, I want you, he's worth following today. Why is that? Go back, remember that, meditate on that. Make sure that we are a Christian. We follow Jesus, not churchian. We're just good church-going folks, right? Because if we follow Jesus, we will love his body, the church. But you can't make it about the church and leave him out of it. It is his body. Yesterday, today, and forever. He is the Lord Christ. He was always. He was in the past. He will always be. He is right now. Finish strong. Understand those three areas, and we will continue to grow, and no matter what life throws at us, you're going to be okay. We're going to be okay, because we've been given a kingdom that cannot be shaken.